I think this is our fifth time that we've come back, and this time last year, there weren't nearly as many babies, so it's just such a great sign of a fruitful family. Remember this time last year, we joined you at an outreach with Joe at the school and saw quite a lot of children just respond to the gospel, and I know that that's continued, and then in the last year, your work with in Yafu Village has just really taken off by God's grace. And I know that you are at the rock face here. Many of you are serving Jesus under huge pressure, but sometimes it just requires someone who's not been here for a while to come back and just go, God is doing great things with you. And we are so encouraged. It was so encouraging just to be up doing medical and dental mission in Yafu Village yesterday, and being able to pray with people, and another lady who put her faith in Christ and got baptized, and it's just wonderful to see what is going on. And so I just want to encourage you that God has got wins for you both home and away. He wants this congregation to win, to keep on winning, and He wants your away games as you reach out also to win. He doesn't require that you have to choose between those. And we just trust that as we come, we can strengthen you and encourage you. You strengthen and encourage us hugely. You are our heroes. That's not flattery. You are our heroes. And we boast about you all over the world. We really do. So thank you so much for persevering for the gospel. I want to talk to you today about prayer. And it's from an obscure little passage in Joshua 15. I've never heard a sermon on it. My wife certainly has heard a sermon on it because I've preached it a few times. but it occurs twice. And years ago, I read an article by Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message translation and pastored the same congregation for 35 years. And it was an interview where the interviewer was saying, what was the turning point for you in your 35-year tenure of leading? And he said, there was a time about halfway through my tenure when I stopped trying to fix people and started to teach them to pray. And that just caught my attention. And so for the last 10 years, this is what I've been trying to do, is to teach people to pray. And to be saying, Lord, teach me to pray too. And we know that there are wonderful, well-worn passages in Scripture on prayer. But sometimes there's a passage that just awakens your imagination to pray with greater confidence, with greater depth, with greater persistence. And this little passage has been that for me. And it's the story of a Bible heroine called Aksa. And Aksa was the daughter of Caleb. And so I'm going to read from Joshua 15, verse 16 to 19. And this is something of a parable of prayer. And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper and lower springs. This is the word of the Lord. And this for me is something of a parable of prayer. You know, in the families of the Bible, we catch a glimpse of what it is to relate to God our Father and what it is to relate to Jesus our brother and our brothers and sisters in the church too. God actually invites us to do that. Think of Jesus in Luke 11, where he invites us to think about the parental love that we have for our children. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven, or will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? So he invites us to look at biological family and say, this is a little glimpse of the Father's love for us and how we are to engage Him. There's nothing like it when a little human being calls you dad or mom for the first time, right? Mitch, Renee, that's coming. And it will break your, it will not break your heart, it will melt your heart. And then as time goes by, your kids will learn to call you in that tone of voice to get what they want. You know, dad, mom, because they know that being called dad and mom awakens something in us that is so profound, so visceral, so strong. And Spurgeon, talking about this particular passage about a father and his daughter and a new husband, says this brief account of a family appears twice in the Bible, and I believe that it is for good reason. It gives us a potent insight into the dynamics of prayer. Here is a picture of an earthly father called Caleb who gives a good gift to his children as they ask. God invites us to investigate the nature of their asking and the nature of his giving to give us a glimpse into the dynamics of prayer. So I'm asking you today, how do we ask like Axa? How do we ask like Axa? Brief context, because we're kind of parachuting into Joshua 15. The other passage is in Judges, a repeat of this little three-verse story. But the context is this, that Moses has led the people of Israel through the Sinai Desert to the edge of Canaan, and God says, you won't go in, you're going to hand on the baton. And he hands on the baton to two of the 12 spies. So we remember that 12 spies went into the land, and they all saw giant grapes, but they also saw giants. And 10 of the 12, their hearts melted with fear at the giants. But two of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, there are giant grapes. Yes, they're giants, but the Lord helping us, we can go into the land. And the Bible says that they had a different spirit. And so the Lord placed his leadership anointing on them, and Joshua led the charge with his aide, Caleb. And the Bible says that Caleb was 45 years old when he first, with Joshua, began to lead Israel into Canaan. And they just experienced, with the help of the Lord, great conquest, slaying these giants, taking cities, taking the land. Joshua 15 picks up 40 years later, where now Caleb is an 85-year-old. And he comes to his buddy Joshua and he says, Joshua, it's been good. It's been amazing. God's done great things, but I've got like an inheritance. I've got the hill country that I want to take. And I'm still as strong as an 85-year-old as I was when I was 45. Now give me my hill country. And Joshua is just this incredibly open-handed leader. And he says, yeah, go for it. Take Hebron. And so Joshua 15 is Caleb taking Hebron as an 85-year-old, this giant slayer. And he gets to one city called Kiriath Sefer, which actually means the city of writing. So for some reason, something about the city is just too powerful for him. Maybe they were too smart, too clever, because it was the city of writing. We don't know, but he needs help. And he's been a very successful warrior, successful general, but now he needs help. And he kind of puts out word. He says, if anyone can take Kiriath Sefer, I will give them the hand of my daughter Axa. And forward steps Othniel. And Othniel is Caleb's nephew. And he says, Uncle, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And he does. We don't know how he does it, but we know he takes that city, he slays the giant, and he gets the girl. And so Joshua 15 picks up kind of after the wedding. I don't know if they've had a honeymoon, but they're probably opening their gifts. And Axa says this audacious thing. She says, ask my father for land. Ask my father for land. And we just see this as probably kind of the first marital fight, you know, because he doesn't want to ask his father-in-law for land. And in many ways, there's a sense in which he's saying, look, it was through my courage that I won you. On what basis shall I ask for land? I've just got you. On what basis shall I ask your father for land? And I don't blame him, because Caleb was this kind of iconic, grumpy giant slayer, pretty scary guy. And you know, in our culture, in South Africa growing up, you had to pay for a wife. You paid a bridal price, sometimes 10 cows, sometimes 20. And in Jewish culture, it's similar. To pay a bridal price, he paid with courage. And now she's saying, no, ask Dad for the farm. And Caleb was a brave warrior, but a reluctant asker. A reluctant asker. And in many ways, he reminds me of me. He reminds me of many people who come to God on the basis of what they've done. The first principle we learn from this parable is that prayer or asking God for things is on the basis of His goodness, not ours. And here's this guy who's got the girl on the basis of his courage. And now on what basis am I going to ask this guy for the farm? Now Aksa for me is a kind of a type of Christ where she urges her husband, ask my father. It reminds me of the Luke 11 passage where the disciples are saying to Jesus, teach us to pray. And he says to them, when you pray, say, our Father. Now, we kind of list that off very quickly, very glibly, but those two words are absolutely gobsmackingly good. Our Father. Essentially, Jesus is saying, when you pray, you can call my Father your Father. And it's a glimpse into the very basis of confident prayer. That we are asking our Father because we are adopted sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You think of Jesus on the cross, final words, well, before he said it is finished, my God, why have you forsaken me? The clever people say that was the only time in the Gospels that Jesus did not call God Abba. He called him the formal name Elohim. Why? Because at that moment, as Jesus carried our sin upon him, and as the Father turned his face away and poured out his wrath and judgment that should have been on us, he couldn't call God Father. He had to call him the formal Elohim. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was, in essence, Jesus saying, I am willing to be forsaken by my Father that you might be adopted. And Christ in the resurrection, when Mary comes and is so just delighted that he's there and clings to him, and Jesus says, Mary, do not cling to me. I am going to my Father and your Father. It's a beautiful picture of what the gospel of adoption has done. The spirit of adoption is the spirit of prayer, where we come based on the Father's goodness, not ours. What is it that you and I have done that you think disqualifies you from asking? That you think causes the Father to go, la, 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 I can't hear you, I can't hear you. What is it? And actually, when we come, we don't come praying in our good name. We come praying in Jesus' good name. One of my favorite unpackings of the spirit of adoption and prayer is Romans 8:37, where he says, if we are adopted sons, then we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. The confidence of adopted sons and daughters is that Jesus, our older brother, has included us in his inheritance. And so when we come, we're just saying, thank you. I don't deserve this. I haven't earned this. No courage, no morality, no discipline has earned this, but you have included me as a co-heir in your inheritance. Our friends fostered a little girl about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, and it came time when they were actually granted the rights of adoption. And it was an amazing glimpse into the spiritual riches of adoption. And little Nora, we were sitting in the courthouse, and little Nora, who was about 2 years old, was just oblivious of what was going on. She was like dancing around, picking her nose. She just didn't know what was going on. And meantime, because of the goodness of her adopted parents, the judge was making this declaration, saying, Nora, from today, you have full access to all of your parents' wealth, and no one can take away your inheritance. It was like my jaw dropped. See, that is what it is to be adopted sons and daughters, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Very often in the church, people come to me and say, "Won't you throw up a prayer to the big guy upstairs, because I know he hears you." That often happens to pastors. And I just go, no, hold on. You don't understand adoption. You don't understand that if Jesus hears me, he doesn't hear me because I'm a pastor. He doesn't hear me because I'm righteous. He hears me because he's good. And he hears you because he's good too. And it's wonderful to pray for one another. It's wonderful to ask people to pray. But let's never outsource prayer. Because actually God loves it when we come to him as adopted sons and daughters saying, "By your goodness, I come as a co-heir." So that's the first big idea. There's just three. The second big idea that we see from this parable is that the posture of asking is grateful insistence. The posture of asking is grateful insistence. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, give me also the springs of water." Now, there's a mysterious missing piece in the narrative, because we don't know whether Othniel did in fact ask for land. We don't know whether Aksa asked for land. We don't know if anyone asked. We just know that Caleb gave, because she said, "Since you gave me land, give me also water." And again, we get a glimpse into the fact that Caleb is not a grumpy giant slayer. He's a gracious, generous father. He's given, even though perhaps they didn't even ask. And what we see is Aksa riding her donkey towards her father and getting off and coming to him. And there was something about her posture that caused Caleb to say, "What do you want?" Maybe she said, "Dad." But, you know, we've got this saying in English, "Get off your high horse." That's what she was doing. She was going low. In essence, she was saying, "Well, look, I've got land, I've got a husband, I've got this donkey, but that's not enough. I'm not coming to you on the basis of past blessing. I'm coming humbly appealing to your goodness again." And I love the fact that Caleb doesn't say, "Who do you think you are? I've just given you a whole piece of land." And she says, "Since you've given me the land, give me your blessing. Give me also springs of living water." There's something of her heart that is humble, but something of her heart that is persistent. I think one of the things that we have to understand in asking is that we have to realize that while God is Father, he is God. And so he's not our cosmic ATM machine. Just get the cash out, you know? He's not our genie in a bottle. We don't come and just make demands on him. She goes low. She gets off her donkey. And there's something of Jesus' prayer to his Father that was confident, but that was deeply humble. Remember Jesus in the garden, "Father, not my will, but yours be done. If it be possible, take this cup, but not my will, yours be done." Healthy asking recognizes God as Father, but recognizes the Father as God. Don't make demands on him. And yet there's this sense in which she's saying, "You've given me this land, and I'm thankful for it. I need something else." She says, "Since you've given me the land of the Negev." And I don't know how many of you know about geography in that area, but the Negev is literally another word for the Negev Desert. The Negev Desert means the rolling hills of the parched land. So Caleb had not given them a very fertile farm, let's just say that. Lots of sand, lots of dunes. And instead of coming and saying, "Dad, since you've given me this piece of trash, give me something better," she actually just says, "Since you've given me the rolling hills of the parched land, won't you give me resources in order to thrive here?" That is such a key to healthy, confident, persistent asking. I think very often when we get something from God, we spend a lot of time kind of doing the swap meet with God, you know. "Since you've given me this, can you give me something else?" You know, I don't know if you've ever re-gifted a gift that you've got from someone. because it's like, I don't want this, I'm just giving it away. Ronell and I once did that, and by mistake, we gave it back to the same people that gave it. And I don't recommend that at all. But that is often the discontented heart of the children of God. Since you've given me this, can you give me something else? And she is grateful, but she is insistent. Let me ask you, what is your Negev today? What's your Negev? What's your rolling hills of the parched land? It might be your job. It might be your lack of a job. It might be a dry season in ministry. Sometimes perhaps even being in a foreign nation, I know this is a foreign nation for many of you, can feel like, well, one moment I love this place and other moments this feels like the rolling hills of the parched land. Sometimes just being far from loved ones can feel like a dry desert. Other times just working out mission in a land that many of you have been called to for the sake of the gospel, you just say, Lord, this is hard. This is not easy. It feels like every single inch we've got to fight for. Sometimes, if we're honest, our Negev is our marriage. Sometimes it's our family, our kids. We just go like, Lord, since you've given me this, can you just give me something else? Can you give me another job? Can you give me another ministry? Can you give me another husband? We wouldn't admit that, but actually in our heart, we're wrestling with discontentment in the Negev. And I love her verbiage. She says, since you've given me the rolling hills of the parched land, give me also streams of living water. That is a powerful way to ask the Father. Since you've given me this, give me also this. Some of you might say, well, that sounds like entitlement. She must just be content with the rolling hills of the parched land. But what she's saying is, Father, I know you're good. And I know that you haven't given us this desert for us to die here. I know that you've got resources for us to thrive here and be fruitful. I know you're good. So please, please give me water rights. You've given me land rights. Now please give me water rights. And the Father loves that kind of prayer. Not entitlement at all. It's actually a form of contentment. My daughter broke her phone, and I gave her an older phone to replace it. And she wasn't delighted with an old phone, but she received it with contentment. And she came and she said, Dad, since you've given me this iPhone 6, will you give me also, along with that, a charger? I don't know if any shops would sell such an old charger, but would you also, along with that, I wouldn't say, oh, you discontented, entitled little brat. I would say, no, that's actually an expression of contentment. She wants to use that thing. If I gave you a car, and you said, man, and it was not a great car. She said, man, Alan, thanks so much for this car. Since you've given me the car, will you give me also the keys? I wouldn't say like, man, who do you think you are? No, it just follows that you are receiving this gift and wanting to use it well. They've been given land rights and now they ask for water rights. Early on in Ronell and my ministry, we found ourselves leading a church in South Africa that was across the highway from the largest slum in Johannesburg. It was about 750,000 people in 10 square miles. And we were very intimidated by what it was to lead these people. And one of the things that was most intimidated was the turnoff on the highway to our church was this notorious road called London Road. And it had massive big hijack hotspot signs. In other words, the city was basically saying, don't take this off-ramp. It's not going to be good. And Ronald and I are just going like, but we've literally got a church half a mile from those hijack hotspot signs, you know? And I remember us driving around this area and Ronald just weeping, just saying, it feels like desert. But we just began persistently praying. We'd actually sometimes have prayer meetings under the signs, the hijack hotspot signs, and just say, Lord, won't you change the fortunes of this place? Won't you change the reputation of this road? And over a couple of years, things started to shift. I can't explain why, but they started to shift. And after about 2 years, they took the hijack hotspots down. Hotspot signs down. And then some development happened and some businesses moved in. And then we just decided, no, man, we're going to go for it. And we're going to change the name of our church to London Road Church. We're going to own this thing. And it was just a reminder that actually the Lord will not always put you in a luscious Garden of Eden. Very often he will put you in the rolling hills of the parched land to get you persistently and humbly praying so that he can glorify himself, so that none of us can say, I did it. You just have to say, no, 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 but God. This was impossible, but God. One of my favorite authors is John Steinbeck from California, and just I actually grew up reading him, and one of his lesser-known books is called Travels with Charlie in the Search of America. And one of the things he says, and this is particularly Californian, but I think it applies to our day and age. He said, you know, Californians have an incurable virus of restlessness. Californians have the urge to be someplace else. And I just wonder whether that's more than California, more than the states, whether that's perhaps a bit of a spirit of our age where wherever we are, we just have an urge to be someplace else. Where we have this incurable virus of restlessness, where we've become a tumbleweed people just blowing down the road in the hopes of better vegetation. But tumbleweeds never bear fruit because they never take root. And God calls his people, especially in foreign places, in difficult places, he calls his people to say, Lord, since you've given me these land rights, and it might not be forever, but while I'm here, give me water rights, Lord. Give me the water rights. I'm trusting that you can cause me to thrive and bring forth fruit. Final big idea. God loves to resource us wherever he calls us, but he waits for us to ask. Don't you love the fact that she asks for water rights and Caleb gives her the upper and the lower spring? She just asked for one spring and he just gives her two. He is a gracious, gracious God. Caleb gives Aksa and Othniel more than they ask for. You know, the land of the Negev might be more than just a place. Sometimes the land of the Negev is following Jesus and the commands of Jesus in terms of what it is to be a follower of Christ. Sometimes Jesus leads us into this place where he's talking to us about generosity or sexual purity or being gentle and patient or being a bold witness, and it feels like a desert. You just feel like, I don't have power to do this. But the Lord loves to lead us to places where we actually feel out of our depth because it means we ask him. Sometimes the lands of the Negev are literally people in our family or in our work circle, our friendship circle that just seem so hard to the gospel. And we just say, man, Lord, this is dry. Every time I try and share my faith, I get a mouthful full of sand. Sometimes the lands of the Negev could literally be loneliness or anxiety, a posture of the soul, depression, singleness, a new city, a new church, a wrestle in your faith. Could speak of many things, but the principle here is the Lord wants to resource us wherever he calls us. He has not called you here to shrivel up and die. In the scripture, the springs always speak of the presence and power of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our access to the springs of living water. Remember Jesus in John 7 when he stood up at the Feast of the Tabernacles and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will spring up to eternal life." And then John does a little commentary on it. He says, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom they would receive once he was glorified. The springs talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Think of Acts 1:8, where Jesus literally gives the disciples land rights. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." He's giving them land rights, and then he's saying, no, but wait, ask for water rights. Wait, you will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes, and then you will be my witnesses. The Lord does not want us to go into the rolling hills of the parched land of this world without the power of the Holy Spirit. So you might ask, well, why ask? Why ask for the Holy Spirit? Some of us come from traditions where we have been taught, well, if you are born again, you've got it all. You don't have to ask for more. You've got it all. And I would just say, yes, every single believer is born again of the Holy Spirit. Biblically, we would not be able to believe or repent without regeneration by the Spirit. The Spirit indwells every believer. So when you're asking, like Jesus called us to ask, you're not saying, "Holy Spirit, please come and jump inside me." What we are saying is, "Holy Spirit, I thank you that you indwell me. I thank you that you have regenerated me, but now I need you to infill me." That's what Jesus says. To him who asks, it will be like rivers of living water welling up to eternal life. Spring up, oh well. Why do we ask? Because we leak. We leak. We have these moments where we sense the empowering and the nearness and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but we leak, and this dry old world causes us to get thirsty again. And there's this invitation again to come in and ask. Ask like Axa. Ask on the basis of the Father's goodness, not ours. Ask with humble insistence. And ask for water rights where God has given you land rights. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your invitation to come if we're thirsty. We thank you, Jesus, that before you say go, you say come. And Lord, I'm speaking to a room full of men and women who have obeyed your call to go into the world, to make disciples, to plant churches, to preach the gospel. But Lord, we acknowledge that without coming to you and without asking, the place where you've called us is going to kill us. So we come to you with the land rights you've given us, whether that is our marriage or our family, our place of work, our place of mission, our relationships, our ministry in the church, even this nation. And we come and we say, Lord, we repent of being discontent at times. We repent of wanting to swap out what you've given us for something easier. Lord, we just confess that we often want to take the easier route, but we come to you and we say, we thank you that you have water rights for our land rights. So we ask that you would fill us. We ask that you would refresh us. We ask that you would empower us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We just in obedience to you, Jesus, we say, Father, we ask you for the Holy Spirit. We ask that he would spring up like a well within our being. Let's just stand together as Kelly leads us in singing.